back. You know where Bob was? Sterling County, Texas. You know what I discovered, Bob? That's in the middle of nowhere. And, except for deer, obviously. But anyway, Sterling County. I'm a Texan, never heard of that. All right, I want to do something before we get started. I want everybody to be joyful. They are. This week, you know, one of the sad things that happened, David has a friend that came and he's visited in our church and was actually supposed to be here today, this weekend, and he had a massive stroke this last week, and Dave and I were texting back and forth about that. And one of the things that everyone needs to remember is that life is fragile. Life is incredible fragile, and it is incredibly important to be thankful. And you might say, well, I remember I had a friend in high school, went on to college, still a friend now. And one of the saddest things that he said to me is, I know my dad loves me, I just never have heard it from him. And I think one of the saddest things is, I'm thankful for someone or I'm thankful to God, but I've never really voiced that. And so I'm not going to have Greg run around with a microphone this morning, but here's what I want you to do. I want a short, concise, I'm thankful for, it can be spiritual, it can be for a person, it can be for your health. I mean, I don't know what you're thankful for, but what I want you to do is to stand up and say, I am thankful for, and say it and sit down. I don't want elaboration. I think it's healthy that everyone has a chance to do that. Some of you are scared to death speaking church. You can say, I'm thankful for, okay? So I'm going to count down to three. Get excited. Everybody getting in your mind? Because I'm expecting non-talkers to be thankful too, okay? One, two, three. Go ahead. All right, Denise, you got it. Okay.
Thank you for sobriety.
Thank you. Someone else, come on. Chuck?
Thankful for family and friends in this holiday season. Thank you.
Family?
I'm thankful for my health, and I'm thankful for you.
Thank you.
I'm thankful for my family, too.
I'm thankful for everlasting life.
Someone else, come on. There we go, Patsy.
I'm thankful for a mother who took me to church and loved me enough not to say anything.
Mm-hmm. Someone else?
I'm thankful for change.
Okay. Keep going.
Thankful for spending time in the woods.
Only in Mount Ida would you get that. But that's awesome. Clint?
I'm thankful for healthy kids.
Yeah. Awesome.
Thankful for forgiveness.
Awesome.
Thankful for my friends.
Awesome.
I'm thankful for everything Jesus did for me on the cross.
Amen. Awesome.
I'm thankful for being here.
Someone else, come on. Caleb?
I'm thankful for my mom, my dad, and my sister.
Amen. Blanche?
I'm thankful for Jesus' church and for everybody I know here.
Okay.
And I hope they keep on being nice to everybody.
Okay.
I'm thankful for my dad and you.
Awesome.
I'm thankful for my mom.
Thank you. Keep going. Come on. Cassie, stand up. You're in the middle. I'm going to get Cassie on this side first. Family? Jim?
Good friends and loving family.
I'm thankful for how I can be here.
And amen.
My daughter and you.
You're 93, right?
Yeah, about to be.
About to be? Hey, you know what? This dude drives to church, and he's glad to be here, and I'm glad every time I see him here. That's good. Keep going.
Stay home with my kids and my husband who makes it happen.
Adam?
I'm
I'm calling on you, buddy.
I'm thankful for my family. I'm also thankful for the men and women that serve this country.
Amen. 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 Keep it going.
I'm thankful for love.
Okay, good.
I'm thankful for my Mount Ida community.
Mount Ida community. Keep it going. Come on, some of y'all. There you go, Sherry.
Thankful for my husband and for my church family.
Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Jesus died here on the cross for our sins.
Okay, good, good. Keep it going. Jackie?
I'm thankful for my husband and my church and friends.
Amen.
Three sons.
Oh, Bob over there. You're Sam. Like, what did you say?
Three sons and six grandkids.
Wow. Someone else. Greg?
I'm thankful for my Savior.
Savior. Anybody else?
I'm thankful for my family and my friends and for God walking with me, even though I may not have known it at the time.
Amen. Anybody else?
I'm thankful for the journey God's taken me on.
Okay. The journey God's taken you. You know, I put something on Facebook this morning, and it was kind of cool. It was just a thing that said sometimes that biggest obstacle was to redirect you to the journey you need to be on. That's kind of paraphrasing it, but anyway. I'm very thankful for you. I'm very thankful for my community. I'm very thankful for life. I'm very thankful for Mount Ida. I'm thankful for these kids. Y'all are teenagers. Y'all just bless me like you don't know. Except when you talk in church. And then I have to... You know, they're up here because they're close to my heart for a lot of reasons. But I can remember a day wishing we had a couple more, and now we got them singing for us, and that is so important to us. And so anyway, we're going to talk this morning. I've had a melancholy week. I'm melancholy to begin with, but I want to, if you have your Bibles or your phones, turn them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 13. It's not very long. And we're in the book of Thessalonians for a reason, because really the book was written to teach new Christians how to live the Christian life. And this morning, what you have is prayer, a prayer that Paul prayed for these Christians. Now, you may be wondering, what does Brother Bill pray for? Well, definitely this morning you will see three things that I pray very specifically for you. And you see, to me, as your pastor, I'm not your entertainer. And the goal of our church is not to entertain, but it is to help people, one, if they don't know Jesus, connect with Christ. But after you connect with Christ, God has plans for you, and so do I. And it's not to sit in a pew. It's to make a difference. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he has this very short prayer that has a lot of information. Let me read beginning verse 11. Now remember, this is Paul praying for this church. This church that did not exist before he went there. And he says this: may God our Father and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, talking about God, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. And then he says, amen. So it's a very short prayer, but it really, to me, says what is of biggest concern to me, and that's you. And so I want to do, now I'm just warning you up front, I'm going to take more time on the first point. Sometimes somebody will say, that first point got a lot of attention. The last point didn't. I'm just telling you there's a lot more there because I want to be sure that you see it and understand how important this letter is. But the first thing I want you to see is found in verse 11. And you may not see it, but it's this. Here's the point. I am praying. Bill Ashburn is praying for the removal of barriers in your life. You say, where'd you get that from? I am praying for the removal of barriers or obstacles that are in your life. Okay, let me explain. So to do that, I want us to look at several places. Turn to Acts 17. Acts 17 is the beginning of the church at Thessalonica. I know this stuff excites me. I know I'm a preacher and I know I'm weird, but you got to understand that Paul wrote this little letter, five chapters, to a specific group of people for a specific reason. Now, in chapter 17, verse 1, what you find is the beginning of a church in Thessalonica. And in verse 2, it says, as was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service. Why? There was not a church. So he went to the synagogue, and he, for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. Some of the Jews who listened, and here's the part I want you to get. Some of the Jews who were present listened and were persuaded to join Paul and Silas along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. That's the good news. He goes to this community and for at least three Sundays, he goes into the synagogue and he tries to convince a bunch of Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And at the end of those 3 weeks, some of them believed, some of the God-fearing Greeks and that were there believed, but not everyone believed. Look at the next verse. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers. I love that. They gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and to start a riot. So what happened is Paul goes into this town, Thessalonica. He goes to the synagogue for three Sabbaths in a row, which is a Saturday, and he preaches to them that Jesus is the Messiah. Some of them believed, some of the Greeks believed, but some of them got mad. And when they got mad, they got angry and they got destructive. As a matter of fact, if you skip down to verse 10, it says, that very night the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. There they are. Why? There's no Christian church there. They're beginning something new. Now here's what I want you to see. When Paul went there, there were no Christians. There was no church. When he left there, there was a small group of believers in a community that was unfriendly towards the church. As a matter of fact, they accused the church. And I love it the way it's translated in the English Standard Version. They accused Paul and Silas and this new church of turning the world upside down. In other words, they accused this church, this Paul, this Silas, these guys, they are literally turning the world upside down. So Paul was only there for about 3 weeks to 3 months. We don't know for sure, but he was there at least 3 weeks. And then he got ran out of town. Maybe 3 months. Now, when he got ran out of town, he was worried because when you're a new Christian, you don't know much. And so he wrote this letter to them. But here's one. Follow with me. Hopefully this will get excited. So he was there, and he goes, and he leaves, and he writes this letter called 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. Paul wanted to go back, but he says in verse 18, "We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again." But then he said, "But Satan prevented us." So Paul writes them and says, "Hey, I've wanted to come back. I have tried multiple times to come back, but I haven't been able to come back because Satan has prevented me from coming back." And so he let them know that he cared about them, and he let them know that he wanted to come back. Now go to chapter 3. He's writing the same letter, 1 Thessalonians 3, and this is one of my favorite parts of this chapter. Chapter 3, verse 10. We talked a little bit about it last week. So he hasn't been able to go back. Here's Paul, run out of town, persecuted, and he still can't get these believers off his heart. And look what he says in verse 10. He says, "Night and day we pray earnestly for you." It's a very serious word. He prays earnestly for these Christians in this community. And here's why. He says, "Asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith." I don't know if anybody ever told you this, that when you became a Christian, you had a lot of gaps in your life. In other words, you were not a Christian, and then you put your faith in Him, and the Bible says that when you put your faith in Jesus, that when you become a new Christian, you're called a baby in Christ. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter 2:2, just listen to this, he says, "Like newborn babes, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow up into a full experience of salvation." So one of my greatest fears for you, every single one of you, I know me, I know people who come to know Christ, but for most of y'all, I don't know how you came to know Him. But here's my question. What are the gaps in your life? You become a believer in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Him. You say, "I want to follow you." But what gaps are there? When I became a Christian, I didn't know how to read my Bible. When I became a Christian, I didn't know how to pray. Besides the "thank you, Lord, for the food" prayer, when I became a Christian, I didn't have the assurance of salvation. When I became a Christian, I didn't know about the peace that God wanted to give me. When I became a Christian, I didn't know how to study the Bible. When I became a Christian, I didn't know how to resolve conflict with other people. When I became a Christian, I didn't know how to study the Bible. When I became a Christian, I didn't know how to share my faith. When I became a Christian, I didn't know why to go to church. And I didn't know the purpose of church in general. When I became a Christian, the only thing I knew is that Jesus loved me and that Jesus died for me. That's all I knew. And that I wanted His forgiveness. But after that, I was a baby. Now, I'm not going to do it. I would love to question every single one of you. And to say, what are the gaps in your relationship with Christ? What is missing? Is it joy? Is it peace? Do you know how to read your Bible? Do you know why to read your Bible? What are the gaps? Do you know why you worship Him? What are the gaps? I would love to know, because that's my whole purpose of being your pastor, is to try to fill in the gaps. The one gap you may know is that I'm a believer. But trust me, that is the beginning of what it means. That's why I get so frustrated. We go to camp. Kids make decisions at camp, and that's good. But that's the beginning. Parents need to teach their kids what it means to follow Christ. Grandparents need to teach their kids what it means to follow Christ. In our community, there's a large number of grandparents that are raising their children, their grandchildren, as their children. And if you're in that position, praise the Lord, because you can do your best to raise them right. Do you even know how to raise your kids to know Christ? You see, the thing that is crazy to me is that I know that we have gaps in our faith, but I don't know what your gaps are a lot of times. The way the NIV says it, it says that Paul wanted to see them face to face so he could supply what is lacking in your faith. I want to know, what are you missing? Here, I'm just giving you a heads up. Not necessarily next Sunday. I'm going to talk about the S word. Sex. What does the Bible say about that? Because I'm convinced nobody knows anymore. Wanda's laughing, but isn't that the truth? Nobody knows. Now you said, Bill, you're stepping into dangerous. Yeah, but sex is a wonderful thing when you follow God's instruction. So, you know, I'm just giving you a heads up. I'm going to try to fill a gap there. But what is it? Is it God's unconditional love for you? Do you know He loves you? Period. You see, Paul is so worried about, I worry about you. What do you know? What do you not know? Do you know the truth? Peter says, listen, you're a newborn baby when you accept Christ. But you know, your goal is not to be a baby, it's to grow up. Look at another one. I'm telling you, I'm taking longer on this first one. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. I love Hebrews 5. Paul is probably talking, we think it could be Paul, may not be, but whoever's speaking here, look at verse 11. He says, there is much we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since some of you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. I know that's none of y'all. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basics about God's Word. See, here's the deal. When you become a believer, that is the beginning of growth. And then he says this. Look what he says. He says, you are like babies who need milk, and you cannot eat solid food. For if someone lives on milk, is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food, talking about deeper teachings, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So in other words, as you grow as a believer in Christ and you begin to understand God's Word, you start to know how to make right choices. I can tell you all day long what I think are right choices, but when you let God speak to you through His Word, He will teach you what is right. So Paul is worried about these Christians. He's worried because they need to have their gaps filled. What are your gaps this morning? What are the areas that you want to know more about? Look at verse 11. Here's the prayer. You see, you got to know that background. He's writing to a specific group of people. And he gets to verse 11 and the prayer begins. And listen, it's my prayer for you. He says, May God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ bring us to you very soon. Paul is saying, I want to fill in the gaps. I can't fill in the gaps because I'm somewhere else. And the greatest desire of Paul was to help these Christians grow. The English Standard Version says it this way. It says, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus, and here's the word they use, direct our way to you. Now it's interesting, in the Greek, that word direct literally means to make a straight path. But not just to make a straight path, to remove the barriers and obstacles that are in your way. The goal of every pastor should be to help his people become more like Jesus Christ. The goal of being a Christian is to become more like Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, I want to help you guys. I want to get rid of the barriers. I want to get rid of the obstacles so I can get to you and help you be everything that God wants you to be. And every single one of us have barriers, don't we? Obstacles. I want you to think with me for just a second. What are your obstacles to spiritual growth? What are your obstacles? Time, hobbies, family? What are your obstacles? Paul says, I want to get to you, and I'm asking God to remove the obstacles so I can fill in the gaps in your spiritual life. I mean, nothing to me is more important. Nothing to me is more important than helping you be everything you can be for Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important to me. But there's barriers. Now, I'm grateful to God, because in Mount Ida, this is a good crowd during deer season. Do you know, for a lot of people, deer are obstacles to spiritual growth. It's not the deer's fault. What are the obstacles? You see, God, listen, the most valuable asset I have as your pastor is you. And kind of my motto that just recently God has put on my heart is, I want to invest in people. I want to invite people, invest in them, and impact them. Listen, I want to know your name. I want to get to know you. I want to blow your life up in a positive way. That is my ideal of fun. Where people will look at you and go, what happened to you? You used to be like this, and now you're more like Jesus. I mean, when people start to wonder what happened to you, that's a good thing. You see, salvation changes us, or it should, for the better. And I'm praying that God will remove every obstacle that will keep you from growing spiritually. I will tell you a story. 1993, I was in St. Louis, Missouri. And I've told you this story probably before because it was the greatest miracle of my praying life that I've ever experienced. A good friend of mine who came to church, named Ray Fowler. He listens online still to this day. Ray Fowler was not raised Baptist. He was raised Catholic. But he liked me and he liked our church. And he came. He came fairly faithful until boating season. And then when boating season came, Ray had a boat. And every single weekend, Sunday included, he was on the Mississippi River boating. And you know, it's kind of hard to fill in the gaps when he's on the lake and I'm in church. And you know, and I just unfortunately knew that I wasn't going to see Ray for a while. And so I feel bad about saying this. And I, 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 I prayed that he wouldn't get to go boating all the time. This is no joke. You can ask Ray Fowler. And so in 1993, we had the flood of St. Louis. And no boats were on the Mississippi River. And guess who got to come to church? Ray Fowler. We still laugh about that story. But the truth is, I beg God to remove any obstacle that will keep you from growing spiritually in your life. It may be family. When we moved to Arkansas, not here, a long time ago, there was a group of people that never could come to church because family. Their family didn't go, so it was family time. You see, being a believer in Christ, I just believe is the best thing in the world. And we all have gaps. Anybody have any gaps? What is it that you want to know more about? I mean, I wished I would have done this where you could write in and tell me your gap. What is it you need to know? Because my prayer is that God will remove every barrier from your life that's keeping you from growing. I pray that. Now, here's the second thing. I told you it was going to be long, but the rest of it's short. I'm praying for an explosion of your love for each other. Look at verse 12. He says, "And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow just as our love for you overflows." Paul prayed that these Christians in Thessalonica would just explode with love. Listen, the key to the church growing is that it's a loving church. And we love each other. Now, I got news for you. Okay, here we go. News flash. The only way you can love me. So you're supposed to love me as well as me love you. The only way you can love me is to know me. And the only way I can love you is to know you. Right? And my joy, my goal with every single one of you is not just to know your name, but to know your story. Because when I know your story, I know you. Church is more than sitting in a class, sitting in pews, saying, "I did the church thing." No, it's you hurt when I hurt, and I hurt when you hurt. It's knowing each other. And the one thing the church can't do is quit loving each other. And we should always be growing in love. Now, that does not mean we always agree with each other. But it means that we keep loving each other. We keep getting to know each other. That's why I'm always wanting you to get involved. And I have, and y'all hear about my list. I have a list. I put your name in. And my prayer is that they'll get involved. And when I say them, you say, "Bill, you're trying to make me into one of those people, those..." Yeah, I am. I absolutely am trying to make you into one of those people who love to go to church, who love Jesus, and loves the person to the left and to the right, and you know their name. It doesn't matter if you're these... I love these teenagers most of the time. Well, I love them when I don't like them. But anyway, that's a different story. But I know them. I can tell you, don't I? I know you guys. I get on them. I got stood up at lunch last week. Still have struggling to forgive them. They sat at a different table. It's all right, Addie and Brooke. I've forgiven you. Hey, I, you know, that's the kind of relationship I'm talking about. Is I know them. Look at them sliding down. We'll see if they're back next Tuesday. But please listen to me. You ought to be laughing with each other. You ought to be crying with each other. You ought to be able to have fun with each other. And what Paul is saying here, he's praying that their love keeps growing and growing and growing for each other. Now get this. And for those who don't come yet. Those who aren't Christians. You see, there's this wrong thinking that we should only love each other. No. If we love God and love each other, it ought to start flowing out to those who don't know Him. A lot of what we do on Wednesday nights is love. It's not emotion. It's loving kids who are hard to love sometimes. See, love is the key. I mean, when I'm asking your name, it's because I'm writing it down somewhere. And I'm asking God to help you be a part of what we need to be. So he says their love should keep growing. It should never. I'm saying you need to get to know each other. You need to try to. Here's one of my favorite love one another verses in 1 Peter 4:8. He says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sin. What that means is when I love you, sometimes that means I love you in spite of you. And you love me in spite of me. Grow deep in love. And then the last thing is this, and I'm done. I'm praying that you will be ready for Jesus' return. Verse 13 says, may He, talking about God, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all His holy people. Now, I don't know when He's coming back. And, you know, everybody gets real caught up and say, well, there's war. There's always been war. Things are evil. There's world's always been evil. But here's what I know. The early church was constantly looking back, hoping that Christ would come in their time. My goal and my prayer is that when He comes back, you'll be ready. That you will be mature. I'm praying that you will be strong in your heart. Here's the reason He says that you will be strong in your heart. Listen, the way you grow strong as a Christian is from the inside out, not the outside in. I can dress up and look good on a Sunday morning, can I? Well, say yes, anyway. But my heart can be wicked on the inside. He says, my goal, my prayer is that when Jesus comes back, you'll be ready. He says, you'll be holy. I hear y'all going, I'm not holy. The word holy means set apart for a purpose. And I believe God has a purpose and plan for every single person who knows Him. So the question is, will you be ready? I can try to get you ready, but you have to choose to be ready. Paul is praying this short prayer for a group of people that he loved and missed. And he was worried to death because, like me, I know if you're gone for 3 weeks, the odds are you're not going to be back for a while. Now, that's, you know, I know health issues are another thing. But everybody needs that relationship with each other. Church is a place where love abounds. Here's the one thing I can guarantee you. Nothing will keep me from loving you. Nothing. Now, I might not like things, but nothing's going to keep. Why? Because you're part of the family. So, what I do in my spare time? Well, I just pray that God gets you ready. Mature. I pray that you get to where you love people, that you know people, and then I pray. My greatest job is to try to fill the gaps that we all have. So anytime you need a gap filled, let me know and I'll try to fill it. And the way I fill it is going through Scripture. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everybody in this room. Man, my prayer, Lord, is you'd turn every single believer in this room into a warrior for you. Someone who would do anything to spread the gospel, to make a difference. I pray that, Lord, everybody in this room would want to be spiritually mature, that they'd want their gaps filled. Father, help me as a pastor to always be loving and to always be filling in gaps. Lord, may we all be ready for when you return. May we all be ready to go with you. But right now, we're here. Help us to make a difference. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a couple announcements, reminders. Once again, we're not meeting tomorrow night, men. I'm going to be a grandparent and do what Julie tells me. Women aren't meeting. See, men, they have it organized. Not meeting on Wednesday. We always can use candy.